Reading this morning is from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Well-known psalm, but very powerful in its impact upon us, I believe. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Please turn, if you have your Bible, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, but we're looking this morning at verses 25 to the end of the chapter. So reading the immediate context in it as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, this passage talks about kingdoms being shaken and a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in the last year or so, the world, the framework in which people live out their lives has been shaken in the West, not just in our own country, but in other countries as well. Things have occurred that we never dreamed would happen. We had Brexit and all of that, and people have felt disturbed and troubled about that, many people indeed. And then we have elections, and our government now, a minority government. And we have the way in which the church now is being assailed and attacked from many, many different quarters. And it's easy game to attack the Christian faith on television and the media. Well, we learn from this passage how to have confidence in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's a kingdom that is often assailed by enemies and agitated by troublemakers, but it cannot be moved. And this passage begins, the passage I read, it set out a number of contrasts by which we understand the blessings of the gospel more clearly. Uses the image of two mountains, Mount Sinai, where God gave his law, and the heavenly mount, Mount Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's used as a picture of God's kingdom in contrast to the kingdom of this earth. And the first thing that we're called to do in verse 25 is to listen to the voice from heaven. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. God spoke on Mount Sinai, on earth, and he declared there the terms of the covenant, the contract which he was making with all mankind in one sense, but directly with Israel, his people. But today, he speaks from heaven, it says. See to it you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? He speaks from heaven about matters that concern both earth and heaven, time and eternity. Now, many of our problems arise, I think, because we fail to appreciate that God is speaking to us through his word, his written word today. And the preacher of the word is called not just to give a history lesson or a lesson in theology, but to preach the blessings of that new covenant from this word. And when that word is enlarged upon and applied to our hearts and our minds, then God is addressing us. God is speaking to his people, sinners. God always speaks with power. And God always speaks with persuasive force. But it says, if we refuse, if we disregard this word of God, this living word, well, we're ignoring the voice of God, the living God. And that has serious consequences. We end up being what James calls hearers only, and not doers of the word. Hearing, but not obeying. Maybe we're so well acquainted with the word of God that it becomes meaningless, hollow to us. Maybe we don't like the implications of the word and how it so often calls us to account. So we switch off. And we look for something offensive. Something that offends us. Whether it's in the preacher, his mannerisms, whether it's in the church. And in this way, we excuse ourselves. We justify our rebellion. Because that is what it is. When we refuse to listen to the word, we are justifying rebellion, a refusal to hear God's word and to go our own way is rebellion. It's resisting the authority that accompanies the word. So our attitudes remain unchanged. Our prejudices go unchallenged. We continue to be fashioned and molded by evil desires, the desires of the world. We do not receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, James says. And that what's that like? An implanted word. Not receiving it with humility. It's like a patch of earth that spits out the seed because it doesn't like that seed interfering with its life. It wants to go on as it is, and we intend that patch of earth to bring forth fruit. But the earth, as it were, spitting it out and saying, I don't want it. When we refuse to receive with meekness, humility, the word, the implanted word that gets inside of you, which is able to save and sanctify our souls. Now, how are we to avoid this sin of turning away from God and of refusing him who speaks? What must we do? Well, we must learn to tremble at God's word. Learn to tremble. You know that sometimes the truth can almost physically terrify you. It can move you. That God is a consuming fire. That he is not allowing me to wallow in my sin unchallenged. That he's an active, living God. These are terrifying thoughts. And they can make you tremble. They can terrify. The Lord says in Isaiah, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made. And all these things exist through me, says the Lord. The world is full of important matters and concerns that demand our attention. But what is God most concerned about? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. But to this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So instead of refusing the word, we are called to cherish the word and allow God's word to refashion us, mold us, and never forget that the new covenant is being declared from heaven itself by the living God, him who speaks, present tense, he is speaking now, today, this morning, him who speaks, not him who spoke, he's speaking now. What is our reaction? How do we receive the living word of God? The second thing that we're called to look at here is that the earth shakes because heaven has been shaken. The earth shakes because heaven has been shaken. When God spoke at Mount Sinai, the earth shook and trembled. But in more than one place in the Old Testament, the prophets promised a greater shaking than that. A shaking which would shake and include the heavens as well. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The earth shook when the Lord was crucified. When he arose, the earth shook because heaven itself had been shaken. There were consequences in the presence of God because Jesus was crucified and Jesus arose. There were consequences. The world shook because changes occurred in heaven. What changes did these things bring about? Well, a blood bought access, tore away the veil. The veil that had barred admission into God's presence for centuries. A new way to heaven was disclosed to sinners. Christ, we read in this book, he entered the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Christ came to this earth to fulfill his priestly work at Calvary. And now, in heaven, he ever lives to make intercession for all God's people. You remember how the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. We just considered Pentecost recently. And men and women in great numbers became new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. A world-changing message began to be proclaimed that offered hope to sinners and forgiveness and a future. And as the living God draws near, and as he speaks through his word, people are shaken to the core. People are transformed by a living faith in Christ. The preaching of the gospel in first century society turned the world upside down. People in Thessalonica, they have turned the world upside down, have come here as well. The things that are made were changed. Human philosophies, structures, communities, they were turned around. For example, the economic system of the city of Ephesus was confronted with the reality of a living God. A church was planted there. And after 2 years, the makers of idols in that city instigated a riot against the Christians and against their leaders. Why? Because their trade as the makers of idols had nosedived. Who wants images of idols when the living God has visited? When the living God is in town, what point is an idol? Earth is always shaken in any age when trade with heaven increases. When fervent and spirit-driven prayer increases. When it becomes a daily reality amongst believers. When Christians wake up to this fact that God is speaking and that God can be addressed Earth is always shaken. You know that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What does that chorus mean? It means that we lose our obsession when we look upon, turn to Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, it says here. When we turn to him, we lose our obsession with the things of this world. When we fix our eyes upon the Lord, that's idolatry, you see, an obsession. Human and earthly institutions start to complain because other things have become more important to their members, to their citizens. An earthquake is unstoppable. Can't stop an earthquake. Sometimes scientists say that it may be predicted in general terms that it will occur there or here sometime. But it can't be put off. It can't be resisted. And man-made structures topple because the earth is shaken. And if the earth shakes, what can you anchor yourself to? Now, revivals are times of earthquake when everything changes. Everything changes. And there are other times, and earth tremors occur. Things which are barely noticeable. In the spring of 1990, large but isolated parts of South Wales experienced a slip. All the way from the valleys of South Wales to Gloucester, at least, people knew the earth had moved. I remember being on the telephone at the time to my local garage and saying, I'll have to hang up because the house is shaking. I didn't know what was going on. I ran downstairs. My wife ran out of the bathroom. We went outside. And all the neighbours were out. And I got on the phone, and the person who answered me was in Gloucester, the telephone operator. Yes, I felt it as well, she said. But when I went to pick my car up from the garage later on that day, they thought I was out of my mind. Because half a mile away, they experienced nothing at all. But it never reached the Welsh news. And conversion is like that. When your world is turned upside down, but people who are in the same service as you, when that occurred, are completely unchanged, and they think you're mad, as the people in that garage did, because they felt nothing. But for you, heaven is no longer remote, it's no longer dreaming, it's a reality. Christ is speaking to you, you know this. And everything is changed, even nature itself. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around sweeter green. Something lives in every hue or shade and colour that Christ's eyes have never seen. Birds, even crows. Birds with gladder songs or flow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. And all the world has changed because of that tremor that you felt. The curse pronounced upon sin at Sinai is now removed at Calvary in the Saviour's death. And the curse on us has been rolled away. Certainly as the rock was rolled away from the tomb. And thirdly, there are other earthquakes of different kinds. This passage, verse 27, speaks about the things that are being shaken, that what cannot be shaken may remain. This word once more indicates the removing of what can be shaken, the things that are being shaken. There are revolutions in the world of politics, in the world of international relationships. There is economic instability, the value of the pound can go up and down and so on. There are shakings in the world of wisdom and thought and human opinion. When old ideas are shown to be insufficient to bear the weight of new discoveries. And our personal lives shake. And these shakings come in all sorts of different shapes. There are bereavements. There are domestic crises. There are times when all the certainties that your life depended upon is shown to be too flimsy to sustain any longer. Refugees, we see them on television constantly, and then we have them in some of the churches. And refugees have had their lives shaken, and their faith in mankind at least. Loss of property, loss of peace of mind, people in Grenfell Towers. Our lives are shaken by earthly troubles. After the Los Angeles earthquake, great earthquake, when this multi-story motorways, highways, one fell on the other, it was hard to think that anyone had come out of such destruction. And one of my sons asked me the question, "Dad, why do earthquakes happen? Why do earthquakes happen?" And I told him the how. I told him how the plates of the earth's crust are separate and they are moving constantly, and how one rubs up against another, and when there's too much pressure, one slips. And that's why earthquakes happen. "Yes," he said. "But why?" And I realized he wasn't asking me a scientific question. He was asking me a theological question. Why do earthquakes happen? Why do traumatic things occur? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer is that often we need something harsh to awaken us from our spiritual lethargy, from our spiritual slumbers. As sinners, you see, we are so clamped to this world, we are so entranced by this world, that it takes explosive energy to detach us. And traumatic events are God's trumpet calling us to seek the Lord, calling us to seek certainties, his certainties. They call on us to grasp the things of eternity that cannot be shaken, that cannot be changed. The Wall Street crash of 1858 was followed, interestingly, by the New York Revival of 1859. And thousands came hurtling into the kingdom of God. Even businessmen were rushing to find the local prayer meeting, because prayer meetings were being created in all sorts of different places in their city. And everyone had to rush to a prayer meeting. And there were remarkable answers in these prayer meetings as well. Someone was praying for their wayward son, and their wayward son lived 3,000 miles away on the other side. And that moment, that son walked into a church 3,000 miles away. They didn't know that the answer occurred. And it occurred at the same time that they were praying in a prayer meeting. There was remarkable power upon these prayer meetings, and people were seeking salvation in these prayer meetings. And overnight, businessmen were sought to seek God, while others were in total despair and, reminiscent of Tuesday's tragedy, threw themselves from buildings. Their financial kingdoms had fallen like a house on sand. Some were saved, but others remained unsaved, despite the shaking. For although they were shaken outwardly, they were not shaken from their internal delusion that this world can, the lie that this world can satisfy you more than the kingdom of Christ can bless you. Once a friend heard me preach on the Philippian jailer. You know, the man who's at midnight, there was an earthquake, and all the prisoners' bonds were loosed, and the man is about to just kill himself with a sword. And I preached on that and tried to explain what it meant in terms of God's calls to us. And he responded to me by saying, when I asked him, he said, "I'm still waiting for my earthquake." Now, what do you say to that? How do you respond to that? Well, you answer it by what we observed earlier, that the gospel itself is an earthquake. The gospel itself turns our understanding of the world upside down. Christ is speaking from heaven, and he shatters our dreams and our fantasies. He addresses us as lost, perishing sinners, and we are called to seek the Lord urgently, seriously, soberly. Otherwise, we perish forever in hell. That's an earthquake. When that is understood, when that comes about. It's time to finish, I think. Has God's trumpet sounded in your life? Might have been an incident, might have been a bereavement, might have been some other disappointment, might have been the gospel coming with power and with authority to you. Did it shake you out of your pride, out of your self-importance, out of your self-righteousness? God shakes created things to make way for those uncreated things that cannot be shaken. The false, the temporary, the fictitious, the deceitful, they're all shaken down to make way for the true, the permanent, the genuine, the sincere. And one day, all that is not founded on the truth of Christ and Him crucified will be taken down, rolled away. What place do they occupy in your life today? We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Have you received this kingdom which cannot be shaken? Has it become the foundation of your life? So that you're not based any longer on temporary things, things of this earth, things of this world, things that can be shaken. But you are based on God's eternal gospel and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Is God your refuge today? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in time of trouble. Is He your refuge today? Let's pray. Forgive us, O Lord, that we are so harsh and hard that we need to be shaken out of our deceit and out of our self-righteousness. But we thank You, O Lord, that You are gracious and You lead us to a Saviour and a gospel that cannot be shaken. We thank You, Father in heaven, for Your great mercy toward us and pray that You will help us to find that refuge in Yourself. If we have not discovered it yet, Lord, we pray that You will open our hearts and our minds and our eyes, that we might see the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that You will lead us, Lord, in, out of our self-righteousness and out of our self-centeredness, into interests in that glorious gospel. That gospel of Your grace, that gospel of Your mercy and of Your compassion. O Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that it is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Please take Your word and use it in our own hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.